We are in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. In fact, this verse that we begin with tonight, I started Sunday morning with that, and I referred to it again last night, because this is really, I think, and you be the judge, like I say. Because of who I am, and I'm a Bible teacher, and I approach everything from a particular angle, and so that needs to be taken into consideration. There's a whole wide range of looking at the Christian life, the Christian experience, the Christian ministry, the purpose for what we're here for. But because of my position and the way I read this, this is huge. Right here, the verse. It says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action." And right there, Christianity is about action. It's about, I'm going to talk about this, give you more details about it. But Christianity is not just a theology. It's not just a debate. It's not just having information to know and believe. All that is true. It begins, you know, in a sense, in your mind, if we can say it that way. It begins with truth that you understand, that you comprehend. But that truth is right here. It's not just something that you embrace and believe, but it's something that is transferred into action. You're going to be judged in the end, not on what you believed, not on your theological debates, and not, you know, who you agreed with and who you disagreed with. You're going to be judged on the end on what you did. What did you do? And of course, you can skip the whole Christian message and just go off and try and do good things for people, but now you're doing it for other motivations. The idea here is that you become saved, you renew your mind, and with that information, you are now responding to your faith, responding to your Lord, responding to the new life, and doing the works, doing these things. So right here, therefore, prepare your minds for action. I think Peter's message here is going to be, and I'm going to try to explain it in better detail, is about preparing these people's minds, getting their minds intact. We know this from Paul's writings, you know, renew your mind, your thoughts, what you understand. The truth will set you free, Jesus said. So these things have to be in your soul. But it's not just an academic thing. And I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. Bible teaching is not the pinnacle of ministry. Bible knowledge is not the pinnacle of, you know, the Christian experience. It's the basis. It's the foundation. I mean, this is like, you know, you could call it Christianity 101. Here is the information. Where does the Christian life take place? It's out there in the action of things that you're doing. But without this information, without this knowledge, without this understanding, you do know that there is a world out there. There's the devil. There's a spiritual kingdom that is against everything, trying to rearrange your thoughts, rearrange your priorities, drag you another way. And how is he doing it? We can read in the New Testament, Satan is attacking the mind. Paul talks about tearing down the strongholds in every argument and pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Satan's attack is to give you counter information, counter values, counter details that you'll understand and believe, and you'll go this way. Your action will go this direction. So again, Bible teaching is not like the end in all things, but it is the beginning of where your Christian life goes. And so I think Peter's talking about that. And with that being said, I'm going to pray, and we'll read through this and see if anything I've said is found in these verses. I think it is. But here we go. I'm going to pray. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for the opportunity to meet here. We thank you for your patience with us and your faithfulness to continue to provide your spirit, to provide your grace and your love, and to provide us with continuous teaching and information through your word and through your spirit revealing it to us. We ask that we may continue to grow, that we may become the people you've called us to be, that we indeed would be a people of action, but action based in the truth and the things you've called us to with the values and priorities that you've established. Again, we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to read through chapter 1, verse 13, down to the end of the chapter. I'm not going to teach all the verses in between. Yes, sir.
Stephen, I've read them, what you wrote here. That's from the NIV.
Correct.
The NIV is totally different.
Okay.
It's the 2011. Here's what it says.
Please, yes. Yes, very good. Now, here's what you're looking for. If you'll look in on the page, almost exactly in the middle, and where it says literal, that is right out of the Greek. And of course, it's in English. So again, even that's a translation. Therefore, girding up the loins of your mind, of you, or the mind of you, being sober, perfectly, hope on the grace being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there are, okay, you see that? So, what we're looking at, the NIV, my NIV is an old NIV, and it's undergone some updates, maybe improvements. Like I said, I would like to switch to the ESV. But if you see my Bible, all these notes, I'd have to take like 2 years off and do that. Maybe I should. But read yours again. Okay. Now, with minds, right here, it mentions the minds, and here it translates it, that are, is it fully alert? That are alert and, oh, here's fully, okay. So this right here, that are alert and fully sober. This right here, this word fully, is going to be the Greek word teleos. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Fully, that means complete. That's going to mean mature. This is going to mean right here, in contrast to something else coming, that you could be less than perfect, less than complete. And what you're focusing on here, both our translations, is going to be the coming of Jesus Christ, the revealing. Set your hope fully on that what is coming. Now, the chapter ends with that verses 24 and 25, and this is kind of, I'm going to be going there eventually, but this is Peter's contrast. See, here he's talking, telling you, he's talking to, and I've got this in the notes here, he's talking to he calls them sojourners or strangers, he calls them strangers twice, and now we're looking right below where I've got literal written. It says, he's addressing strangers in chapter 1, verse 1. There's your Greek word, and it means on who lives alongside, one who lives alongside of, I forgot the E on that, one who lives alongside of, a foreigner, a temporary living in a place, staying for a while in a strange place. That's chapter 1. He says, I'm writing to these people that are in a position and they're temporary. And then in chapter 1, verse 17, in between, in the midst of what we're talking about tonight, in verse 17, he calls them, NIV translates it, strangers again. Does your Bibles call it strangers twice also? Chapter 1 and chapter 7, or verse 1 and verse 17. Strangers, is that this translation in both? Okay. And here's the two words. You can see they're slightly different words. You can see right, you know, understand where I'm at on my notes? One is strangers. It's right, I'm right below where it says literal, and it says be self-controlled. I got two bullet points there. The second one, coming up in verse 117, it's very similar, but a different word. It says a temporary residency, a temporary stay. It means to take up residence in a place without taking out or being granted citizenship. So what he's talking to people. He says, you are strangers, and these are the two words. You've taken up residence for a while. You're not staying here. You're taking up residence in a place where you have not been given citizenship. In other words, this is not your country. And here, and this is a huge point because we know we live here. We know we've got to be responsible, live our lives. But as life comes at us, we have to. Peter is telling right here. He says, alert and sober. You've got to get this in your mind. You've got to be alert to the fact, or a sober. Sober means to, I've got that written on the notes here also. It means to control your mind, is have your thoughts under control. Don't be distracted or drawn away by other things, but have your mind under control, focusing on what? That you're going home someday, that Jesus is coming. He will reward you. This is not it. And he's talking to people that are suffering, some kind of suffering, not necessarily persecution, being beaten and chained to the wall, all that could be included, but their lives are not what they wanted. They're not as comfortable, and they're being distracted to go back and try and work those things out. And he's saying, no, stay focused. This is not, or even as we talked about Paul and his ministry, I mean, what a great example. We brought it up a couple of times. But Paul talks the same way. We're starting 1 Corinthians on Sunday. We address a little bit on Sunday morning. But the Corinthians themselves were kind of living the life, and everything was kind of, they're taking the Christianity, they're kind of tweaking it and adapting their Christianity that Paul introduced them to match their Greek philosophy. Wouldn't that be nice if you could just take your faith, and we say, take our faith right to the world. Take what we believe and take it to the world. Now that's nice, if you want to be relevant, but what the Corinthians were doing, they're taking their faith, we'll keep this and this, and let's just bring it over here to what we already believe there. We don't have to change. This is exactly what we just brought Jesus over, we brought this part over, we brought spiritual over there. We've got it, Paul. Paul says, no, absolutely not. You haven't changed. You just took the truth, tweaked it so you didn't have to change. And that's why he's writing 1 and 2 Corinthians, chewing out, because they were supposed to be realizing, we are now foreigners. We no longer fit here. They says, that's really uncomfortable. Let's tweak it. And Paul uses the example. He says, how is it that you're already living as kings, and we apostles are beaten, we're oppressed, we're chased out of towns? He says, we're losing, we don't have anything. And Paul's great example was at the end, he's going to end up, like we've talked about in the past, he's going to end up in a prison being decapitated while some of his churches flourish and everything's fine. It's like, no, they weren't fine. They tweaked it and went too far. Well, I'm rambling off the subject here. But that's kind of what's going on here, is he's comparing. Well, I was going to have you read verse 24. In this comparison of staying sober, keeping your eyes on the revelation of coming of Jesus Christ, the contrast is this. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. This is what Peter's readers are missing out on. They're missing out on all the good things of this age. They're missing out. They're being oppressed by this age, and they're missing out. And Peter says, well, let me just quote you a verse. All that you're missing out on is like grass. All the glory that you're saying, we're suffering, we're under trials. We talked about trials last week. They're under trials. You're not getting this world's glory. It's like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. It's temporary. But the word of the Lord stands forever. If we go back, he's saying these trials are purifying your faith. You're going through dokimazo. You're being tested and tried. And when you fail, you go back and we do it again. You're going to be taken into the kingdom of God. And through the word, through the spirit, through the renewing of your mind, your faith is going to be purified. And then you're going to cross over at the revelation, and each one, we read it last week and the week before, each one will receive his praise from Jesus Christ. That's when you're going to receive glory. We're not just going to give glory to Jesus, we will, but because we've gone through this, we've gone through the dokimazo, we've gone through the purification, our faith is made pure, then it's time for the Word of God to be glorified, to be recognized. We're going to go home. And that's where we'll receive our glory. And so that's kind of where we're talking about here. And I know I'm all over the place here. Let's go back to this. But it does. We're talking about minds. That's the key. Minds, and then that are alert. Now here's, I'm not sure exactly how this pans out. But if you look in my NIV, the word is prepare. So does that make sense, do you think? My NIV says, the word therefore is important. Okay, first, let's just go back to the beginning of the verse there, verse 13. Therefore is important. It means because of what's been, you know this, but I mean because of what's been said before, this now is how you should respond. And what has been said before? You're going under persecution or you're going under trials. And he's explained they've got a hope. And all these situations, he says, you're being prepared for something greater. Now, with that being said, you know, you're going through these trials, through these people that are already called strangers in a land, they're just temporary residents. Therefore, because you're suffering as temporary residents in a place that you're going to be leaving and you're waiting for Jesus Christ, therefore, what should you do now? My NIV says, prepare your minds for action. Okay? So the phrase right there, prepare, now you can go back up there on the top towards, the, I mean, it's only one page, so it's like the third paragraph down, it's the word prepare. You can see the word right there in the Greek. For your entertainment pleasure, I could try to pronounce it. Anazos. Amenoi. There you go. Don't ask me to say it again. I may say it differently. It's in the aorist middle. It means this right here. And you know this. You know this. If you've been in Sunday school or church for any length of time, you know this. It means to bind up, to gather, to gird up. This is the word that refers to the habit of Orientals. They'd wear the skirts or the robes. And that's fine when you're walking down the street, but when you want to go off and do some manual labor, you know what they would do, right? You've heard this before. I'm not telling you this for the first time. What would they do with their robes? They would have to gird them up. You can read this when in the Old Testament a couple of times where there's people are going to be running or they're going to be going into some kind of a physical activity. They gird up their loins. Gird up their loins. What's it mean? It basically means you pull your robe up and wrap it around yourself so you look like you got a track uniform on or a basketball uniform, so your legs are free to move about. And that is exactly what the word prepare. Now here it is, that are alert. Okay, so it says, therefore, with minds that are alert. Is that what yours says, Roger? Okay, therefore, so therefore is the same. It's the same word. With minds that are alert. This must be that are alert. That must be where it's coming from, because the word minds is in there, as far as minds. And the idea here is if you're going to go off and work in the field, you're going to go off and cut stone, you're going to go off and run with a message, from one place to the other, and you've got your robe on, you would gird up your loins. That's what that word means. Prepare in what I'm looking at here or on your paper there. You can see the Greek word. It means to bind up, to gather up, to gird up. You're going to gird up your loins. You're going to wrap your clothes around you so you're not hindered. The things that are going to be hindering you from your physical activity, your robe is actually going to hinder you from running, from moving, from working. And so you're going to get it out of the way. We are not talking about physical labor here, but we are using a word used with physical labor, or a word used with physical activity. The word right there, anazosomenoi. I already said it different. Anazosomenoi. That is the word that means to gird up your loins, to wrap your robe around you so you're free to move physically. But right here in the Greek, the word is there. It's talking about physical labor. Peter's saying, get yourself ready for physical labor, but in the mind. In other words, instead of getting your robe out of the way, what do you need to get out of the way of your mind? The thoughts, the knowledge, the information, the things that are distracting you from the world. Now again, we're not talking about becoming dumb and not following truth of just general revelation. But things that are distracting you, set those things aside. Okay, therefore, prepare your minds for action. And here where it says prepare your minds for action, you're getting the word prepare and action right there, wrapping it around the word mind. So that are alert, I think that's where I'm getting the word in my NIV, prepare for action. Your minds are being girded up now. So your minds are being prepared for not physical activity, but some kind of activity. What other translations do we have that would... Does that match? You see how those words are matching in the different translations? Oh, okay. Okay. But I mean, either way you look at it, I think... So here, with minds that are alert and then sober. And these are... There are two things you're being told, is this right here, minds that are alert and the sober. If you look at the bottom of the page, there's in the English, prepare your minds for action and be self-controlled appear as imperatives themselves in the English. Imperatives means a command. So look, it comes across as a command, but there's only one word in all of this that is in the imperative. There's only one word that Peter is using as a command. His command is here. In the Greek, his command is hope. That's the imperative. He's telling them hope. Hope in what? Your hope in the revealing of Jesus Christ. What is this part here? Your minds for action and being sober in your minds. What is that? Those are the two steps you're going to take. This is the command. It's like the coach saying, get out there and win. Okay, coach, we're going to go win. Wait, I got to tell you something. You got to take good shots and you got to play good defense. Those are the two. If you're going to do the imperative, you're going to have to involve these things in your game plan. So you are not going to have, in other words, if we can say it this way, to have the command, if you're going to be living a life that is hoping in Jesus Christ's revelation, His second coming, His where He's going to judge you, He'll be your judge and you'll be evaluated by Him. If you're going to live a life that is hoping in what you're being commanded to do, you're going to have your minds prepared, and you're going to have them under control. You're going to have to be sober. You're going to not be able to allow other things to come in. And this is telling you to wrap up the things that are out of the way. Get them out of the way so your mind can think the things of God. This is telling you don't be distracted by those other things. Okay, is that... Yes, please. Right.
And that when you read yours, the grace given you when Jesus Christ is leaving, we give the grace of Christ when we accept Christ as our Savior.
Right. So you're saying, right? Let's read. I think that's the context. I'm looking at. I got my little box up there at the top. I kind of cut it off a little bit there, and I didn't do a good job with my Greek here this time. But you can see right there, the very last line. That's the word 602 is cut off. Apocalypso. You can see the word right there. The letters are cut off, but it's from the word apocalypse, and it means the revelation, and then. It's referring to the revelation of Jesus Christ, which allows, there's a point where Jesus Christ is being revealed, which could be at the new birth. I mean, there's a revealing of Jesus Christ at the new birth. I'm looking down here also in the, right above where I've got where it says literal, therefore girding up the loins of your mind, right there, that part. Right above it, I've got the Greek written again. And you can, like, only reason it's really useful, you can see all the words. You can see where it says the word being sober, perfectly, there's your word teleos, perfectly. There's your word hope, which is in the imperative, it's a command. Now here's what's cool right here. We should talk about this since we're on it. See the phrase being brought? In my NIV, that is the word given. You see, I've got my NIV at the top. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. That word given is translated more accurately from right out of the Greek, being brought, which is being brought you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So it has in the tense that word being given, being brought. You see down there towards the bottom of the page, again, the bottom one third, I've got being brought or given kind of highlighted. There's the, do you see where I'm at? Am I rambling too far from, at least we've only got one page tonight, right? It's the present passive participle. It means to carry, to bear, to bring. So it means this grace is being carried, it's being born, it's being brought to you. The present participle pictures the process, like that is being brought. In other words, we are, again, just like you are in process, you're being in process moving towards eternity. Eternity here is in a sense being brought, the grace is being brought to you to be given. Although the present participle can have a future force, it is used here in keeping with the writer's conviction that the object of their hope is already virtually within the reader's grasp. Now that's a quote. You see right there where you got the quote marks? That's out of the linguistic key. So he's saying it appears that, you know, it's being brought to them in the future, yet Peter is talking about it's you're in the process now. You're not there yet, but you're coming. So that right there, that being brought, would probably wipe out the concept that you've got it. The argument would really be, are we in process? Is it getting closer to us? Or is it waiting for us there and someday it's going to happen? And this Greek scholar and his son, Cleon Rogers and Cleon Rogers Jr., they say Peter's writing about you're in process of becoming. So it pretty much, that word right there eliminates the option probably of the new birth revelation. And I think throughout this, you know, I think we're pretty solid even with that word. Based on the word apocalypse, is we're talking about the revealing. Yeah, but it's a revealing. That's when Jesus Christ, he has not been revealed yet. We're waiting for his revelation. We're waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Which puts this whole thing in that we are living in that mystery stage. And thus, that's why we need this letter, because we're looking at this world. We're being tempted by this world. We're feeling that we're losing in this world. We're not getting the things that we thought we should get. We're going a different direction. And it's a right. But this is a world that it's passing away and something greater. What is the great thing that's happening to us? It's not the things of this world that is great that's happening to us. The great things that's happening to us is our faith is being purified. Or basically, we're being conformed into the image of the Son of God. It's worth more than gold, it talks about earlier, over there in chapter 1. The thing that's important now is not how easy our life is, although I'm trying to get as easy life as possible, not how many possessions we can get, but of course, possessions, you know, I really want to have a grill on my new deck. You know, I mean, it's like, you know, I'm not saying anything bad about those things, but that's really not the point. The thing that is valuable in the end, the thing that's going to be valuable, and I'm going to say it this way very carefully, make sure you hear me, the thing in the end that is going to be valuable is going to be your transformation into the Son of God. Now, this is where I think I'm going to take, and be careful as I say that. I don't mean this in a judgmental way, but I mean this in the most sincere way. The Christian today, the evangelical Christian today, is like you used to be in the world, but now I've accepted Christ. I'm now in the kingdom of light. This is true. You have been born again. Peter's addressing people that are born again. But what is Peter and what is Paul's focus? What is Paul's focus? It's not so much getting people born again, although that is it. Get them saved. But why does Paul continue to write to the churches that are already saved? Because he's not trying to evangelize the church. He's saying, he's not telling them, you're going to lose. He's saying, oh, they're going to lose their salvation. Paul doesn't even, I don't think, you can read it yourself. 1 and 2 Corinthians, I don't think Paul is anywhere in there giving the hint, my gosh, you guys, you're going to lose your salvation. I don't think that's the message. The message that he keeps writing all these churches is not to get them saved and not to warn them, you're going to lose your salvation, you won't get to go to heaven. He's telling them, warning them, you're not growing. You're not maturing. You're not becoming the Son of God. You are righteous in position. You are in the light. You have the Spirit. But you're not being transformed. You are not becoming like the Son of God. And that really, for me, again, you got to understand everything is coming from my perspective. The evangelist message is to the world, you need Jesus Christ. Then they gather them together and put them in the church. And the church tells them every week, you need to mature. You need to grow. You need to become like the Son of God. Now, again, there's always room within that, you know, especially if you've got a church of, you know, people coming and going, have the gospel message. But the message to the saints is what? We need to continue to be conformed into the image of Christ. Don't be distracted by the world. You have something more valuable. It's not your new deck or your grill on your deck. That's what I've got. What's more valuable is your faith. You're being refined into the image of Christ. Respond to that. Anybody want to respond to that, please? Well, you got me off track. Okay, we got Jim. We got Jim. Please, nail me, Jim.
When I read it, it talks to me about the way you're trying to explain it is we have grace when we receive Jesus Christ.
Right.
You're suggesting there's more grace coming.
True.
And I don't know that Scripture supports that.
What do you think about the verse, grace to grace? Right.
I'm going to have to study, I guess, if we're going to suggest we get more grace.
Oh, I mean, I understand what you're saying. We're not going to get more saved. We're not going to get more righteousness. But all we have
a grace.
But we are going to become. I am going to become. I'm not going to receive more righteousness, but I am going to become more righteous.
Absolutely.
You see, right? And the grace.
Mm-hmm. And you need to understand what the Word of God says so that you can understand the grace you have so that you won't get closer to your hope.
I agree with what you're saying. But I do think there is an aspect, and it's real simple, Jim. There is an aspect of our salvation. Yeah, I know. It's because I make it complicated. It's not because but the idea is, there is part of our salvation that we don't have. For example, the resurrection.
We have it. We just haven't.
Okay. Right. The grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Right. I'm not going to get more saved. I'm not going to get more grace. But there is some grace there that I am not getting right now. There's no way. It's impossible. I am not going to get the grace for my body until Jesus Christ is revealed. So you're talking about positional truth. Positional truth, I've got all the grace that we're going to get. You're not going to get saved, you know, come to the altar and get saved more. You need to get more Jesus. You've got as much Jesus you're going to get. You've got as much Holy Spirit you're going to get. But there is a point where no matter who you are, you're going to come to a wall. You can't cross into, as you know, and there's grace that's going to be revealed. Now, again, revealed means the curtain is taken back. It doesn't mean you're on the other side is your inheritance. On the other side is your grace. You don't have that. But it's going to be given you when Jesus Christ, when the curtain's pulled back, you get the rest of the grace.
Yeah, when grace, faith won't walk. When we're saved and Jesus is revealed, we don't need faith, and we don't need open faith anymore. That'll all be done. All we need is love.
Okay, that, yeah. And the greatest of these is. These are good thoughts. These are good thoughts. Roger?
Paul talks about, do not conform to the times of this world. And that's what we're trying to do as we grow in Christ, as we grow in maturity.
And if you look real quick, look at verse 14. 14 is going to say the same thing. Yes, yes, exactly.
It's a transformation that's taking place in your life.
Right.
How do you test the fruit of God's will? You don't conform any longer to the patterns of the world. You find out what is good. That's what I think it's all means.
Yes.
It's being revealed to us, but it's being revealed to us the final, well, not to be revealed to us, but we've got to.
Right. Now, okay, we got a comment from the back row. Go ahead, please, Don. Right. Yeah, not that you've already obtained it, but you press on. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, we all are experiencing more and more of that withering of the grass. Yes. Yes. Exactly. And I think this is, again, Peter's not trying to get these people saved. This is not a message of evangelism. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, that's absolutely necessary. This is a message to Christians about let's continue to grow. Actually, here's what I would like to do. You don't understand how much I enjoy the conversation. I mean, I really do. Even when Jim talks. He shot me. How many guys were there the other night when he shot with it? Shot in the middle of the Bible study. Shot. It's like, knocked me. It's like you said, it took me about 5 minutes to recover. I was blushing and sweating and everything. Like, whoa.
The way you got even last week.
Yeah. Last week, me and Tony were last ones out. We left. We shut the lights off with the doors locked. And then we're getting in the car, and Jim comes walking up out of the basement here. And he walked from the bathroom all the way through the dark. He's like, so don't ask dumb questions or embarrass me in front of everybody. I'll lock you in the bathroom. Yeah. Yeah, I'd like to say sorry, but no, that was intended. No. No, Tony did that. Tony did that. I told her, don't do that, Tony. Don't do that, Tony. Okay, verse 13, I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. And see if we can kind of feel the flow of this. And again, I'm saying this is talking to believers. He's saying you've got to, the things like when you gird up your clothes so you can run and, cut brick or whatever physical activity you're doing, he's telling them you need to gird up your mind. Get those things that are in the way, get them out of the way. Hebrews says the same thing. You see it all the way through the New Testament. Prepare your minds so that you can then set your hope fully on. Because if your hope is on this worldly thing and this worldly situation, all these things, I've got to get this. It's like your hope is not on Jesus Christ. Your hope is on temporary things. And he tells you at the end, it's all going to pass away. You've got to get your mind ready. Get those things out so your hope. He's not saying don't have a deck, I don't think. He's not saying don't do all these nice things and enjoy life, because we find that also in the Bible. God meant for us to enjoy life. But what he's telling you is you've got to get these things so you've got your priorities right, so you're looking at your growth, not being distracted by your trials, but growing because there's a greater thing happening. Well, I'm going to read this. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter, and let's just see how you think about this. Therefore, because everything has gone before, you're suffering and all, you've got this great salvation. Therefore, because you've got this great salvation, prepare your minds for action, which is gird up your loins of your mind. Be self-controlled. We've got to talk about that word a little bit. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you. That's the imperative. Boom. Hope. Fully is the word teleos. That means complete, mature, nothing tarnishing it. You are completely focused on Jesus' return for your hope. Fully on the grace to be given. And there it is. It's actually even in the Greek can be translated being given in the process. Given you. When Jesus Christ is revealed, and that is definitely in the past tense, or future tense, that's going to take place. Jesus Christ is going to be revealed. I think we're talking like the book of Revelation. That is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, and now we move into the point. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. The Greek is actually the word becoming. So becoming holy in all you do. Still process. There's always process in this. Now again, let me stop and say this. I'm not doing what I said. I can't. Just read through it. There is a point in time where you were saved. You weren't saved. You accepted Christ. Boom, you are saved. It wasn't. Now it is. Now it's done. It's a point in the past. You were saved. And that's the point of salvation. But many times in the New Testament, we find that that process, you're being saved, you're becoming saved, you're moving to... It's like, what's that talking about? Well, that's talking about that second phase. Your mind is being renewed. Your soul is being saved. You're positionally righteous, but now you're growing and you're actually doing righteous things by that power that positionally made you righteous. The Spirit is producing. The Word is growing. And here it is again. So, be holy in all you do. So, becoming holy in all you do. For it is written, and here's the command, be holy because I am holy. He quotes Old Testament verse right there. It's a command. Be holy because I am holy. Well, you can't do it, so you're going to get born again, and now we're going to have you becoming holy because the command is ultimately, be like God. Or, I would like to take that right here, be holy because I am holy. That's Old Testament. You think Moses, you think Charleston Heston, you think stuff like this. This is what you should think right here, I think, in New Testament. Right there, be holy because I am holy. Be conformed into the image of the Son of God. I think that's New Testament way of saying, be holy because I am holy. Be conformed into the image of the Son of God. That's the process we're in. Verse 17. Since you all call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers. Meaning you're going to go somewhere where God is going to judge you and He's impartial. He doesn't care what your situation. He doesn't care all the... He's going to judge you for did you or did you not. It's impartial. Live your lives as strangers. There's that word, again, we've talked about it. Here in reverent fear. Meaning, that word can simply be translated, not be translated, but the meaning can simply be, live your lives as someone that doesn't have citizenship here. You are not a voting member of this society. Because you are going to be judged by a father from somewhere else. Consider yourself a non-voting citizen. Now, that doesn't mean don't be involved politically. That just means... This is not your voting country. It's a reference. Here, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Reverent fear of what? Fear of you're going to be judged by God. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. I mean, this is the way you were living, but now there's something else. You were redeemed from that with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen, now there's a good word, He was chosen before the creation of the world. That's going to be about a 4-week study. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed, there you go, right there, see right there, but was revealed in these last times. Well, I thought we're waiting for, see, right, isn't that interesting? Up here, we're waiting for the revealing, but He was revealed in these last times. So now you've got the revealing of Jesus Christ coming, when He was born in the manger, when He was baptized by John the Baptist, the Son of God was revealed. Okay? Then you've got, like Roger was talking about, that time in your life where you hear the gospel message, the Spirit reveals Jesus Christ. He was revealed to you there. He was revealed in the Jordan River. He was revealed to you. But there's a day coming in the future where He's going to be revealed to all creation. That's where the sons of God will be revealed. So you can see that the words are being used. And that's why it's so important to understand the process, the phases, the first phase, second phase, third phase, and how God's working. And I don't think, and I'm not making this up. These are not like, this is not my, this is theology. You know, I mean, like I said last week, it's just easier if you read it in a theology book and then let a shop teacher mumble through it. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. And that last times is a great word too. Through him, now this is, look at this verse. Again, I'll read this if anybody's got a better translation, right here. Verse 21, through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Jesus revealed God to you, and God then raised Jesus from the dead, glorified him, set him at the right hand, and now your faith is in God, but through in God through Jesus. Without Jesus, you wouldn't have faith in God, but because you saw what God did and Jesus revealed God the Father like he said he would, your faith is now not just in Jesus, but it's in the God he revealed. That's kind of a deep, interesting verse. Anybody got something good to read there? Same thing? Solid? I mean, that sounds good. Okay. Verse 22. Now that you have purified yourself, now this is cool right here, and we got to go back and study all these things. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth. Purified is in the perfect tense, indicating a state they are already in. See this? He's telling them, you've got to get ready to go here. But he says, now that you have purified. Did they get purified in between these verses from verse 13 to verse 21? It's like, now that I wrote this, now you are pure. No, this is talking, I think, about their new birth. And watch how he, watch this. This comes up in Romans chapter 1 also. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. How did they obey the truth? If you go back to Romans chapter 1, Paul talks to them about having obeyed the gospel. How do you obey the gospel? I mean, what do you stop doing? Well, obeying the gospel is not a legalistic word. Again, judge me as you judge my teaching here. Obeying the gospel is believe in Jesus Christ. And you say, no. Okay, you've disobeyed the gospel. You say, believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He died on the cross for your sins. And you believe that, you have obeyed the gospel. And here, I think that's where we're at. Now that you have, they've purified yourselves. Notice, again, they've purified themselves. Somewhere in the past, they've purified themselves. In my mind, that can only be at the new birth. There's no way they're going to purify themselves unless, you know, baptism, I mean, doing good deeds. What have they done? Well, look where it goes to, though. By obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers. There again, I think, is the love for their brothers is the fruit, the result of that obedience. You are obedient to the truth. Your mind now is renewed to that level of truth. You now have this love for your brothers. It's like you're now in the fellowship with God the Father. You have the characteristics of God, and so you now are demonstrating the love. Right here. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. I mean, that's a whole process right there. You've been purified because you believed, and now you've got the fruit of the Spirit. Let's work with that fruit of the Spirit. Now that you're all purified, you're all in the fellowship, and you've got the love of God, let's work with that. Let's work with that love. Love each other. Stick together. Work together. As you go through these hard times, stick together. Love each other from the heart. Love one another deeply from the heart. Verse 23. For you have been born again. The reason all that is possible, I think he identifies it now. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed. Your new birth was not from this world. That new birth, that purifying, that love that you've got, that's from an imperishable seed that was planted in you. And get the image of a seed once again. He didn't plant, you didn't get the forest or the field. You got what? The seed, which means from that point on, at the new birth, which was a seed, there's going to be growth. For you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, temporary, of this world, but of imperishable, an imperishable seed, through the living, and notice where it comes from, through the living and enduring Word of God. The seed that they received was the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ. They believed that they obeyed the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ. They may have been confused about the virgin birth. They may have been confused about, you know, 6 days of creation. They may have been confused about eschatology. Is there a rapture? Is there not a rapture? But they understood this truth. Jesus is the Son of God. And they obeyed it and believed it. They're purified. They're now in the fellowship. Their seed has been planted in. Where'd that seed come from? It came from hearing the word. And this is the thing. I'm going to stop right here and make a point. That was the part of the word that dealt with salvation. If that's all you want to experience, that's all you need to know. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I'm going to heaven when I die. Got it. Okay, and you've got that. I mean, that's all. But now, that was a seed that caused the change. The writers of the New Testament continue to talk about the Word of God more than just that part of the Word of God. They want the Paul says all of the Word. All the Word of God is useful for correction, for training in righteousness, and so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped or thoroughly furnished for every good work. In other words, every word of God needs to be taught, every word, because if you will do that, that man that received the seed that got saved, you keep giving him the word, there's other things he can believe and understand. Those other things he can put in his mind to gird up his mind so that he may grow and become a man thoroughly equipped for every good work. Goes right back to the idea here of preparing your mind for action. The Christian life is a life that's supposed to result in action, activity. Gird up your mind so that you can do these things. Well, we're going to finish reading this right here, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. That's how you got saved. And here it goes. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. And then we go on. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. In verse 2, in other words, stop. Here's the things. If you want a list of things they're supposed to gird up in their minds, you know, you're supposed to pull your robe up around you, your legs are free to run or whatever. What are the things that we're supposed to pull up or get out of our minds so our minds are free? Well, here we watch. Verse 2, chapter 2. Therefore, how do you gird up your mind? Okay, get rid of malice. Get rid of deceit. Get rid of hypocrisy. Meaning stop faking like you're a Christian and faking like you're spiritual and faking like you understand. And let's really get down and study. Get rid of envy. Get rid of slander of every kind. And instead now, you've got those things girded up in your mind. Instead, what do you do in your mind? Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. I love that. Grow up in your salvation. Yes, you're saved. Yes, I believe you're saved. But I also believe you're not growing. I don't think you understand. Well, I've been a Christian for a long time. I go to church every week. Right, but you've got to crave the Word of God. You've got to hear the Word of God to prepare your mind for action so you can grow up. You've got salvation. You've got grace. You're righteous in Christ. But the whole issue of the writers of the New Testament, a big portion of it, is you've got to grow up in that salvation. You've got to be conformed in the image of Christ. Being righteous and being positionally in Christ is not the same thing as being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I just said? Everyone who is born again and accepted Jesus Christ, they are in Christ. They are positionally in Christ. They are in the body of Christ. They are seen by God, righteous like the Son of God. But now, are they conformed in the image of Jesus Christ? Can they live a mature life like Jesus Christ? That's where we're at. That is where we're at in our lives right now. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You've got a little bit of this. You've got the seed of salvation. You've tasted a little bit of the Word of God. You tasted it. You accepted it. You obeyed it. You believed it. And you've been purified. Now, you taste a little, we got a whole lot more. It's like, do you want some more? And I think that's what he's saying. And it's part about preparing the mind for action. I'm going to quit with that and take some comments, please. You do not have to. I mean, there's no reason to say you need. You agree? You can question everything. Please go ahead. Oh yes. Okay, I'm interested in this. Yes. Okay, that's probably a good translation. Okay. Purified your souls, yeah. I bet that's the word probably self right there is, it's probably psyche. And I don't know that for sure, which could mean soul or, right, I mean, so yeah, because I, if we were going to go theological on that, they've purified their spirits and our souls are being purified now. So that, I think that might be, yeah, that might not be. A, oh, right. Don't ask these questions, Jim. No, that is a very tough question. Seriously, I am going to say when Paul says by the renewing of your mind, or prepare, Peter says preparing your souls for action, there are times the mind and the soul can be connected, but it's hard to talk about souls that go to heaven in the sense, because you know then what, your mind goes to heaven. I mean, you know what I'm saying, there's times where I think they're synonyms. But there's times where they're different, using different capacities. That's why it becomes a difficult thing. Then you talk about the soul. What makes up the soul? The mind maybe doesn't include the emotions. It doesn't include your intellect. It doesn't include a lot of parts of your inner being that you can separate the mind from all those things. If that makes sense, the mind sometimes is part of the soul. If I can say it like that, that's why it's a difficult question. Right. Right. And then you see like heart in the Old Testament tends to be that whole heart can sometimes be that soul of the New Testament. You know, the heart of the man, the inner part of the man, but then you can separate that from the spirit. And then you got soul like Hebrews. The Word of God is living and active. Chapter 4, verse 11 or something. The Word of God is living and active, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, dividing, you know what I'm talking about. Yes?
I do like to finish on that. The word 5, which says 2:4-5, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by humans, destroyed by God, and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God. And that's what we're doing.
Right.
Is that what this all about?
Yep. And those, right, yeah, it's so much like John, living stones and the spiritual sacrifices. That's that, our mature lives of, that's, Paul calls them living sacrifices. Right, right. And we, as you continue to learn these things, it will help you, I mean, navigate your way through life and set your priorities and values. And, you know, the setbacks sometimes may be a setback in the temporal world, but that setback does something to your soul that moves you forward in your growth. And I've experienced that in my life of just, you know, 10, 15, 20 years, 30 years ago, how I responded to situations. And now I'm not by any means saying that I've already obtained all that, but I do look back and compare myself and it's like, why didn't I react like I did when I was 30 or 40 or something? It's like, well, you've got a different perspective. Now, I was a Christian back then, but you've matured. A lot of times you just get older, you know, you just learn more. But I think sometimes the Word of God, I think for myself, I think the Word of God has helped transform my mind, and I can take some hits where when I was 30, I would have reacted to it. Where now it's like, it's passing away, and I'm able to move on. And that's the Word of God helping me. And it's not unique with me. I mean, everyone in this room has done that. Don, go ahead. Right, right. I guess I'm looking at that love there, and people can respond. I'm looking at that love as that's something that is there as a seed also that you've got. He's asking them, I think, to develop. Does anybody have a better translation that draws it out? Obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply. You have that now, love each other deeply. I mean, in a group of believers, you have love. It's in you. Now, let's develop. You've got the Spirit. You've got the love of God, or you've got the fruit of the Spirit. It's like saying, you've got joy. Let's go ahead and show it a little bit. Develop that joy. I think it's calling, it's saying, you've got this seed of love, but we're looking for more maturity. That's developed. And especially when you go, like you say in chapter 2, verse 1, the problem, get rid of the malice, the deceit, the hypocrisy, get rid of these things. Because if you let this love grow, set those things aside and let this love grow. And you can't, and now you talk about love, you can't get away from that, because even Paul talks about in Ephesians 4 so much about, I mean, all that teaching comes down to love. Once you have love, it's unbreakable. And it's not that, again, not emotional love, but that sincere love. He used the word sincere love. Right. Right.
So again, I totally agree that this is just huge in sanctification. As far as they're here, he wants them to go to here. So all those things aren't validating that they're Christians. They're validating that their walk isn't there. And it's probably because the persecutions have got them so riled up, at least in this book.
Right.
They've got them so riled up, they're sort of, in essence, decompensating.
Yes,
yes. They're losing their focus. They're losing their vision. They're losing all that. And that's what he's saying. Hey, wait a minute. Look, this is where we're going to go. So you don't have to do all this jazz. Stop spazzing out. And let's just go ahead and stay with what we need to be.
Exactly. See, that was there. That's what I was trying to say. Yes, I'll just put that on the video this time. Yes, I think that's the theme of the book, and I think that's a theme that is through the New Testament. And I think when you look at it that way, so many things come into perspective. It's not people losing salvation. It's not people that aren't born again. It's people, they are saved. They are Christians. They're just floundering. They just don't have. Their minds are still, their robes, in a sense, are hanging around their minds, all the worldly things, and they can't see that they should get out and run in this Christian life. And that's where, I come back to this, that's where I think Bible teaching, you know, it helps you prepare your minds for that Christian life, the potential that you've got. Right. The more you become Christ-like, the more your life is going to be that Christian life of action. So, and that's, I think that's huge. I think that is huge. And I think sometimes we don't understand that, or we don't present it that way, or we let it slip. Okay. Thank you very much for being here. Thank you for your comments. Thank you for your participation. Thank you for your thinking. I mean, that's so important, to be critically thinking and analyzing these things and comparing them to everything else that you've studied or learned yourself. I'm going to pray, and then we'll be dismissed. And thank you for being here. Father, we come again to you tonight, and we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. We thank you for having us purified through Jesus Christ. We also thank you for the potential we have of growing and being conformed into the image of Christ. We ask that we would understand these things, that we'd pursue these things, and you'd bring about opportunities for us to develop these, and also, Father, to demonstrate them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.